Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for that. You give us wisdom to direct our path every day. You've given us your Son that our sins could be forgiven, that we could have the hope of eternal life, Father, the assurance of the blessing that only comes from you. And we thank you for all these things today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Haggai, that's the book report for today. Haggai is only two chapters, but it's a very powerful book. Not too far from the end of the Old Testament, just three books off. That's 536 years before Christ was born. Ezra, the scribe, was burdened by God to take the children of Israel back to Jerusalem because they knew from the prophet Jeremiah that after 70 years of captivity, they could return to Jerusalem and build a nation. So 50,000, that sounds like a lot, but it's not. It was an awful lot more Jews than 50,000 in Babylon. There were 50,000 that wanted to return and do what God wanted them to do, but they kind of forgot maybe their history because the work of God in any age is difficult, it's strenuous, it's time-consuming, it's filled with opposition from the enemy. The enemy doesn't want God's work to be done. It's not an easy path. The trip back from Babylon to Jerusalem was difficult, but being in Jerusalem and trying to rebuild the temple and trying to build their homes and farm the land and all that was too much for them. Shouldn't have been, but if you're looking for an excuse not to serve, it doesn't take long to find one. God's work is easy? When? When was that? It was easy. Being a believer is easy. Really? The scriptures do not justify that. To be a Christian is a task given to us as believers. Now, salvation was easy because Jesus did all that work. But living the Christian life is another matter. So this is a problem they had when they came back to rebuild. The first thing they did when they came back was they built an altar, that place of sacrifice, the sacrifice that was given to them by God. The only way we can enter into God's presence is by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they were looking forward to that through the animal sacrifices. We are looking back at that from the cross. So they laid the foundation, and then the opposition got so great that the work stopped. And really for 16 years, pretty much 16 years, nothing happened because of discouragement, because of the opposition. They had to have a value check, and enters Haggai, the prophet, Zechariah, the prophet, to give him that value check. What's of value? What has great value in your life? The thing that they should have considered to be valuable was the work that God called them to do. But that was laid aside for their own personal prosperity, and God's work was put on the shelf. And because of that, things weren't working out for them. Just years after Nehemiah went there to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, and he made the following statement. Don't turn there, but I'll just read it for you. Nehemiah 4. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break it down. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plunder in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." That picture is one of tremendous difficulty, but the work being done in spite of the tremendous difficulty. In our age, building the church of God, trying to reach folks for Christ before it's too late, looking after our own personal walk with him is a tremendous task. The flesh works against it, and the devil works against it, the world works against it. But we must persevere, just like Ezra did back in that day, just like Haggai was telling the children of Israel, do not be discouraged to the place where you quit working. Say, don't be discouraged. It's hard not to be discouraged. They ask me that once a year in that physical exam. Have you been depressed? How could you not be depressed? That's okay to be depressed. It's okay to be discouraged. It's not okay to quit. You get it? It's not okay to quit. You persevere. You go on. You don't give up. You still got some time left. Do something. Jesus put it like this, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What Ezra experienced, what Nehemiah experienced, what Abraham experienced, Peter and Paul and John and James experienced, New Testament church experienced, and down through the years, generation after generation have experienced the same thing. This is not a new thing we're facing. In 515, the temple was finally completed. Four men are mentioned here in this book, this little short book of two chapters. Four men are mentioned who were keys to it all. Zechariah and Haggai, they were prophets, and they were speaking for God. They spoke to men for God. And then there was Zerubbabel. And he has a very interesting name, Zerubbabel, because he was the governor in Jerusalem. And his name means a stranger at Babylon. Isn't that something? Now, he grew up in Babylon, and his parents gave him a name, which meant a stranger in Babylon. They wanted that boy to know that this world was not his home, that that place in Babylon was not his home, that Jerusalem was his home, and that God promised them that one day they would return there. Believers are called strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Now, I know some of us are strange, but that's not what it means. We are strangers and pilgrims. You don't belong here. You belong somewhere else. Can't forget that. Can't get away from that. There were four great men mentioned there in that chapter. Joshua was the other. He was the high priest. There are hundreds and hundreds of men mentioned in the Bible. Somebody went through the Word of God and figured this out. There were 49 women in the Bible that had tremendous faith in God in spite of the circumstances. Like Ruth, she said, I won't go back. She said, where you go, I'll go. And where you die, I'll die. I'm not going back. Tremendous faith. And Esther, when Mordecai said, if you don't do this, in the position you're in, if you don't do this, somebody else will do it. God will bring it from some other arena. But Esther stepped up to the plate. She literally put her neck out in her service. And then there was Rahab. What a rough life she had. But when she heard about the children of Israel, when she heard what God was doing, when she heard about their history, she made a decision in her life that the God of Israel would be her God, and she would serve the God of Israel. Powerful women. New Testament, Lydia, Priscilla, Aquila's wife, so many others that served, faithful. This is just a little introduction to this book. Verse 1. Now it's been 16 years. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Zadok, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Listen, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you, yourselves, to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruin? That's a good question. It's all about timing. It's all about timing, isn't it? The baseball season is getting over here for the high school, but you know, I've been watching that a little bit. So he steps up the plate and he whacks one out there, way out in left field, and it's high. It's high. And that kid out in left field, he has to judge that while it's going up within 20 or 30 feet. Where's that ball going to come down? Then there's a wind factor and other things involved there. He needs to get under the ball. He gets under the ball and he catches the ball. One player makes all the difference in the world because that is the catch that wins the game. But it's about timing. Timing is everything. We just read those four verses and timing is in there. Is it time? Is it time?
There are times when I'd like to change the time of an event to make it more convenient for some reason or another.
Boy, I wish the service was like 5 o'clock tonight instead of 10:30 this morning. I could use the extra hours, maybe to study. But it's not. That's the time. The time is set. The time is 10:30. That's the time you have the service. It's time to go to work. There's the time to have lunch. There's the time to quit. Time to come home.
time to be young, it's time to be middle-aged, it's time to be old. It's all about timing, isn't it? It's about timing back in that day. They were saying it's not time. God says it is time. I think that's one of the major excuses we have as Christians. I don't want to be too hard on us this morning, but it's true. We think it's not time. But it is time. We feel it's not time. Are we supposed to go by how we feel? Or are we supposed to go by God's timing? God's timing, not our timing. God hadn't spoken. 16 years. Nothing. And then, God speaks. God didn't have to speak because God had already spoken. God already said, you go back, you start sacrifices, you rebuild the temple, you put the walls up, you build up Jerusalem, and I'll meet with you there. I'll meet with my people there. So it's not that God didn't speak. So many times I hear people say, I'd like to know what the will of God is. I think the problem with most people saying that is they know what the will of God is. They just wish it wasn't that. It would be something else. God already spoke. God already said it. But they're looking for some advice to make it different or something. I don't know. Where did the information come from to these people that came back to do a specific job? Where did the information come to them that it was not time to do that? I mean, the facts were there. They were there. The material was there. It could be accomplished. The only thing stopping it was fear. Fear of the enemy. Fear of the unknown. Or just too busy doing other things. Are they smarter than God? Are we smarter than God? God knows what he's doing. I was just looking at a little thing on TV about where coal comes from. And I never realized this. Like 50 million years ago, big trees were falling down, one on top of the other. That's where our coal comes from. And they were showing how many of those old ancient trees it took to provide for a little house for a year. Of course, those same trees that were falling down one on top of the other, some of them made coal and some of them made gas, which is quite important these days, don't you think? So we have to be careful with what took place 50 million years ago. Yeah, right. That's something to wrap your mind around. What does that do for me today? If I got my information from that article, from that little blip on the screen, I wouldn't have any place to go. I wouldn't have any reason for being here. But I don't get my information from that. I get my information from the Word of God. And the Word of God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, exactly where coal comes from, the Bible doesn't say exactly where it came from. There's some speculation on that, but it doesn't say. So I don't spend any time with that. But I know that God created man, and God created man his image, and man fell. And I know that because of the world around us. It tells us something seriously wrong here. So I get my information from the Word of God, not from the way I feel or the way other people feel, but from what the Word of God has to say. You see, those verses we just read, they said it's not time. God said it is time. God already spoke and told them. God already brought them there. They shouldn't even exist. They should have been destroyed by the Babylonians. They should have been destroyed by the Egyptians. But there they were, right where God wanted them to be. And all they had to do was do it. So here we are, right where God wants us to be. All we have to do is do it. No more excuses. The prevailing opinion, reading the tea leaves, motivated by experience. No. What time is it? What time is it? We did a book report on another little book in the New Testament. It's called Jude. In Jude verse 18, it says, now they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, they told you this, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. So here is Jude, and he's talking to the early church. It's in its infancy. And he's telling them, listen, we know this from history. We know this because God told us this. There are those that are going to come, they're going to mock this. They're going to mock the crucifixion. They're going to mock the resurrection. They're going to mock people who believe in the crucifixion and the resurrection. But they're going to come in the church. And they're going to be teaching other things. We told you this. That's what Jude said. It's time. Well, that time's been going on for 2,000 years. It's not some new phenomenon that's taking place. Romans 13:11. And do this, knowing the time, that it is now high time to wake out of sleep. That's what he had for a message for the Romans. The Roman Christians, wake up! Really? You would think these pagans worshiping all these different gods, all these different idols, they've come to know the true and living God and they're sleeping? Wake up. Big problem. Big problem in Haggai's day. Big problem today. Big problem with me. We spend too much time sleeping. I don't mean physical sleeping. I mean spiritual sleeping. And we're saying it's not time. Some other time. Problem is we run out of time. We only have a certain amount of time. And we only have that opportunity to do something that has value for eternity. For eternity. The stock market's not doing well. And people are crying. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's an awful thing to lose your money. It really is. But that's just for a short period of time. What about eternity? What about the investment in eternity? As a believer, how's that doing? Have you checked your portfolio yet? What have you been doing to better this situation? I spent like 3 hours with a guy one time. I didn't want to be in the vehicle. I didn't want to be with him. I didn't want to listen to him. But he knew exactly how to invest and where to invest. He knew people who invested and how they did it and how they were making money. I don't think he has 5 cents to rub together. Boy, it sure sounded good. Just practically, it wasn't working out for him. It was a waste of time. What a waste of time. I was reading an article. I read too much, but this girl was growing up. She was from a very poor family. Difficult family. Mother was married a number of times and never knew who dad was going to be next week. She had a teacher in school, and the teacher said to the students, because she knew that these students were living in an area that probably they would never be able to afford to go to college. And she came up with a list of 150 books that you could read and you could educate yourself as much as going to college. So this girl started reading. And she wanted to read all the books that were on that list. And then it mentioned one book that was on the list that she really didn't want to read. She struggled with. Do you know what that book was? The Bible. When I was in high school, we had study hall in the library, and they had a Bible on the shelf. Nobody ever touched that book. But I remember seeing that Bible on the shelf, and I thought, I'd like to read that book to prove these people that believe that wrong, of course. But that was my thought at that particular time. I don't think she ever got around to reading that book. I like books. I read a lot of different books. Not just religious books. I read a lot of different books. I think it's important. But the most important book is the Word of God. You see, what they were dealing with in Haggai, the most important thing they weren't doing. They were doing other things. We'll read about that in just a second. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, that was over 2,000 years ago. The days were evil 2,000 years ago. The days are evil today. If you have a TV, evil comes in on it. And if you have a radio, evil comes in on it. And if you read, evil comes in on it. And if you're in conversation somewhere, evil comes in on it. There's evil everywhere. But we should redeem the time. We shouldn't get caught up with the evil, get overwhelmed by it. But we should be doing something about it in our own personal lives. Because we have time to do that. Right now. Someday we won't have that time. Verse 5. Now it starts out like this. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Now think of that. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you were in Washington or in Augusta, the governor, the president or somebody, and you were there and that person was going to give a speech, you'd have some kind of expectation, you know what I mean, of that speech. What if it was God? What if God was going to say something like this? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Just let this sink in. I close my devotional every day with that. Give this some thought. Think about this. This is what God says. That's where I got it from. Give careful thought to your ways. Think about what you're doing. Think about the decisions you're making. Think about what's important, what isn't. Think about that. You have planted much, you have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. That's repeated. And what's repeated, that's for the men, because we have to hear it twice. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains, bring down timber, build my house, so I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, on all the labor of your hands. Think about it, he says. We're concerned about the environment. God's in charge of the environment. God says when it will grow and when it will not grow. We have this big, massive buildup of heat in the middle of the United States. It's like 100 degrees from Florida to Ontario. And we're enjoying this weather at 45 degrees. God did this just for us. Isn't that great? He decides that. He decides when the storms come. He decides when they go. He decides when the water goes up. He decides when the water goes down. God decides those things. He also does that in the life. He's telling these people, in that day, listen, you planted and it didn't grow. It didn't grow. You invested and there was no return. You saved and it disappeared. Houston, do we have a problem? And then he says, give it some thought. Could there be something wrong? Could it be something you're doing that needs to be changed? That's Haggai. That's what he's speaking about to his people. We call what was happening to his people sowing and reaping. You're going to reap what you sow. The most important aspect of the principles of sowing and reaping is in our spiritual lives, because in our spiritual lives, we sow. What do we do about God's word? Do we sow? What do we do about prayer? Do we sow? What do we do about supporting the work? Do we sow? Because if we sow, we reap. If we don't sow, we don't reap. Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. He's watching you. He's watching me. That's a scary thought. Sees it all. The profound thing is that he watches us and he loves us anyway. Forgives us. Wants what's best for us. What's best for us? To serve. To find a place of service and be found doing that. That's what's best for us. Psalm 142, verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path. In the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Lord, you know this. There are scary things out there. There are landmines out there. There are people that could try to trip me up out there. You know this. But you know the way I'm going. You understand my path. What a walk. What a great thing to do as a believer. Jeremiah 10:23. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. You have it all planned out. You have it all figured out. But it doesn't work out that way. Why? Because it's not our plan. It's God's plan. It's God's plan. Just read that interesting thing about General Chamberlain when he was wounded. Severe wound. His bladder was torn. He had to wear one of those little pouches there to catch the urine before medical science even started doing that. They did that for the general. He didn't stand much of a chance after that wound. But do you know he lived 50 years after that? 50 years. And do you know it was 50 years of physical suffering? And do you know he was the governor of the state of Maine? And do you know he was quite a war hero? But it wasn't without suffering. It wasn't without difficulty. And then there was Spurgeon, who was a great preacher in his time, preached all over the United States and England. That man was depressed almost every day. The depression wouldn't lift. Say, you got an excuse to leave the ministry or quit? I'm depressed all the time. Did he? No. No, he worked depressed. Isn't that an amazing thing? So what's our excuse? So God's talking to this particular group of people at this particular time. What's their excuse? You got an excuse? Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. These people in authority, like Zerubbabel and Joshua and the high priest, and they obeyed. So it started out with the people in authority, the people, the movers and the shakers, and they obeyed. And then the people doing the work, they obeyed. You get leadership and obedience to God, and you get the people in obedience to God, and wow, things get done. Obedience. We sing that to the children. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Obedience. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Yeah, Pharaoh, right. Pharaoh, who's the Lord that you should obey him? Hey, Pharaoh, did you know you're going to drown because you don't obey the Lord? You know that, Pharaoh? You know, Pharaoh, that your nation is going to be destroyed because you don't know the Lord? Boy, Pharaoh, it's too bad you don't know that. There's a piece of information that's so important, and you're missing it. Pharaoh says, I don't have to do that. Well, don't do it, Pharaoh. Die like an idiot. Because when you disobey the Lord, the future is not very bright. God said to Moses, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you obeyed my voice. Here's a man, Abraham. The guy didn't have children, and he had a son. And his seed is going to be a blessing to the whole world. How is that possible? God said, Abraham, because you obeyed, your seed is going to be a blessing to the whole world. Well, it's one seed. It wasn't Isaac. It was Jesus Christ. It's become a blessing to the whole world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. What a blessing that is. Because Abraham obeyed. So you see those big decisions, like when things get tight and you want to just give it up or quit. It's the time when it could make all the difference in the world if you just obeyed. Just obeyed. Just did it. Finish it. The message came. Message of the prophet Haggai. Here's the message. Here it is. Read this. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shentiel, Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord. And the last part of that, verse 12, and the people feared God. The people feared God. Fear of God. I think, looking back at my years in school, more things were accomplished in my life because of fear than love. Yeah. I mean, I had some teachers that, if you failed, I mean, they'd publicly rebuke you in front of the whole class. They'd lay you low. I feared that. I didn't want that. I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful they instilled fear in me, because then I studied. Passed. Barely, but I passed. Fear of God. Shouldn't we fear God? God is love. He'll just let you off with anything. Everything's good. He's like some old hippie smoking pot. Like, it's all good. Nope. Crops were failing. They were losing money. The enemy was coming in like a flood. God has two ways to get your attention. There's an easy way, and there's a hard way. The easy way is, when he says something, do it. The hard way is, when you don't do it, he's going to bring some problems into your life that'll make you do it. So, there's an easy way, and there's a hard way. Sometimes we have to ask, why am I so miserable? What am I doing wrong? Fix it. That's what's going on here in this book. Verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. Now here's the message. I am with you. I'm with you. We always want people with us. If we get in trouble, we like to have people come to our side. God says, listen, I'm with you. But wait a second, they're depressed and discouraged, and they're not getting the work done. How much mileage is God going to get out of this brief message? I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. You know, it's like the fire was left overnight, and you look in there, and there's just ashes, but you stir things up, and there are coals in there, and they're alive. And you stir them up, and things heat up. You throw a few things on top of those coals, and things ignited, and it goes, because it's been stirred. It was there, just need to be stirred. God stirred the leadership. God stirred the people. And it says they finished the work. Here's a question. When was the last time you were stirred? About anything. I mean, not anything. I mean, anything spiritual.
Did you ever talk to that one the Lord has placed on your heart and mind about his need, his condition? Did you let him know he needs to think about his soul and where it's going to spend eternity? Are you being stirred?
You being stirred? We all need to be stirred once in a while. Every one of us. God told him his presence would be with him, and God told him he was stirred. I pray that God would be with our church. I pray that God would stir our church, that we might continue. Hosea 13:6 says, when I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. That's sad. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. We forget God when it's so good, you know. It's like, just enjoy life and all the pleasures life has to offer. Wonderful. God has no place. That's what happened to them time and time again. Who owns this place? Who owns this place where we live? Here's what God says. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Deuteronomy 10:14. Everything contained in the universe belongs to God.
We just rent for a time.
We just have it for a time. God just gives us certain things. He gives us certain talents. He gives us certain abilities. He gives us certain opportunities. They do not come from us. They come from God. Now we can take advantage of them and be fruitful, or we can refuse to do that. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. It says in this book here, in the second chapter, in verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. What's he saying?
Capital One came up with a slogan to make people wonder if they had the best credit card in their wallet. They asked,
what's in your wallet? What is in your wallet? You think it's yours? It was given to us. God can take it away. It's about priorities. It's about priorities with our schedule. Have trouble with your schedule? Have trouble with your calendar? There was a guy sitting next to me. We're in a board meeting, and I know why they call it board meetings. This guy sitting next to me has his calendar open. I think he was showing off, really. So I'm looking at his calendar. Every day, stuff on it. Oh, every day. Man, you don't have a life. You got to leave something loose. But every day was full, something.
What's scheduled on your calendar?
Is there anything there about God concerning the fact he made us and put us here and we're going to be accountable to him? Is there anything about God in there? I'm sorry to be hard on you today. I just don't feel good. But anyway, I think we need to consider that. I mean, really, don't just leave and go on with your life and catch the game this afternoon and forget it. Really consider that. What are we going to do with this? What am I going to do with this?
Here are some lessons from the book of Haggai.
Number one, God requires our service. God requires our service. Yeah. That's the way it's supposed to be. You're going through town and one filling station said gas is $9 a gallon. And the other station says gas is $9 a gallon. But this station has a guy that comes out and fills it up for you. You don't have to get out.
Now they're both $9 a gallon. Which one are you going to choose?
How do they say that? Mama didn't raise no fool. Why should I get out in the rain when I can have the same amount of gas and have somebody pump it for me and do my windshield at the same time? That's service. That's service. So those stations are saying we could get more customers and we can pay our employees if we give good service. We'll have to sell more gas to make up for paying for the employee. We'll sell so much more gas that we'll not only pay for the employee, but we'll earn more money through service. It's this question, how are we serving? Who are we serving? Number two, God calls us to serve even though it's hard. God calls us to serve even though it's hard. Service is hard. You get a little clip of a soldier kissing his girlfriend or his wife or whoever. Goodbye.
And the individual in uniform is crying. You find yourself asking,
Why would that person leave loved ones to go into battle or some field of service?
They have committed themselves to serve, and that service requires separation, and that service requires heartache, and that service requires you to sometimes be placed in danger.
He or she is doing that in service to the country. That soldier has committed himself to serve, and that service may well require the person to place himself in danger. But the soldier serves.
But you serve. So you're a Christian. What are you supposed to do as a Christian? You're supposed to serve. Number three, disobedience brings God's judgment. Disobedience brings God's judgment. God will discipline us as Christians. We will not lose our salvation, but we will lose something that we could have had. The only solution to disobedience is repentance. There's a word, repentance. I don't think we put that out there enough. I think we need to market this a little bit more. Repentance means I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going in that direction. I'm going this direction. That's it. That's repentance. It's not rocket science. It's easy. Just quit doing that and start doing this. Quit going there and go there. That's it. That's repentance. God helps us. You say, I can't do this. Of course not. Nobody can. I can't be the kind of person that God wants me to be. No, you can't. You sure can't. You'd have to keep the whole law. You can't do that. Of course not. He said, I'll help you. I'll help you. It's great to have help. No, you can't do it. But God's there to help. He's there to carry the load. Take my yoke upon you. That's what he said. Take my yoke. We'll pull this thing together.
If you look down the road and think, I have to do this myself. Whoa, you don't.
But you don't. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you, but lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. God encourages us to serve. And then, ultimately, there's a value in our work. It's a work that has value.
There are so many things that we do that have no eternal value. None. None.
But what we do for Christ has value. It has eternal value. It has great rewards. Someday, we as Christians individually will stand at the Bema Seat. And the gold and silver and precious stones will survive, and the wood and the hay and the stubble will burn up. And all of us, we have both those materials, but we'll lose the stubble and the hay, wood, but we'll keep the gold and the silver, precious stones. That's what we're doing. Thank you for listening so well. I'm going to try to do this again next Sunday. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together. We pray your Holy Spirit would have his way here. Hearts and lives. The message that was delivered 2,500 years ago that made a difference. Oh, Father, this message, your word, make a difference. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.